masterpiece epistle. And everything Paul has said up to this point comes to focus in Romans chapter 5. And everything he will say from Romans chapter 6 and onward will flow out of it. Many believe that this passage of Scripture is also the most difficult to understand in the book of Romans. But what a beautiful Scripture it is. So this morning I want to speak to you just as this message from Romans 5, so much more in Christ. We have so much more in Jesus Christ than we could ever have in Adam. Make sure you're related to Jesus is Paul's main emphasis here. Don't leave earth unless you have a right relationship with Jesus. He gives us so much more. And our main text is verse 15 through 17 this morning, but why don't we read all these verses, Romans chapter 5, verse 15 through 17 as we begin. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. And here's our text and our message, our title, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. But not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And please read verse 17 again with me. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, please take this time. Help us to focus our attention away from the things of this life for just these few moments and look unto Jesus and look our hearts into Your Word. Speak to our hearts, dear God. Speak with the voice that raises the dead, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is making an incredible comparison between Adam's one work, the one work of one man, Adam, versus the one work and the one man, Jesus Christ. And they're similar in that they both affect eternity. They're similar in that they both affect all humanity. They're similar in that you and I are related in one way or another to both of these men right now. And it will affect our eternal life. So he's comparing Adam's one work to Christ's one work. But in a sense, he's saying there's no comparison. Because what Jesus gives us is so much more in Adam, there's no comparison. But he's comparing them. Because Adam, he even says, is a type, a figure of him that was to come. Now, how was Adam a type of Christ? Well, they do have some similarity. Think of Adam and Christ, their similarity. They are the only two to ever walk this earth who did not have a sinful human nature. They were holy. Adam was created a holy man in the image of God without a sinful nature. Jesus Christ, of course, is the eternal Son of God. He had no sinful nature. How else are they unique? They each came in absolutely unique ways. Now, you and I and everyone else who ever walked the face of this earth came here exactly the same way. A man and a woman came together and we were conceived in that union. There's only two people who did not walk the earth without the normal natural conception of a man and a woman. It was Adam. How did he come? God created him from the dust of the ground. And Jesus, how did he come? Through the miracle of the virgin birth. So they're similar in how different, in absolutely unique ways, they came. And they're similar, and we make the comparison, in that both men are like kingly representatives over the whole human race. God made Adam the king of the earth. He was the only man there, so he was ruler. He was the king. God gave him dominion over the earth. And so he was a kingly representative of all humanity. Not only was he given dominion, but all of us came out physically. All of us generated from who? From Adam. All of us were in Adam's loins. All of us have a relationship, humanly speaking, to who? To Adam. Now somebody might say, well, that's a bunch of hogwash. I don't even believe in Adam. I don't believe the Bible. Well, let me just say this to you if you struggle with believing in Adam, believing the Bible. Are you going to die? Why are you going to die? Give me a real reason why you're going to die. You know why you're going to die? Because of Adam. And because he sinned. And you and I were in Adam, and sin and death has passed upon all of us because of our relationship with Adam. And then we were all in Adam when he was made, but all of us were created by Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. So both Adam and Christ are representatives over the human race in that sense. But yet, what Paul is saying in this passage is we have so much more in Christ. There's, in a sense, no comparison between the work of Christ and the work of Adam. So let's look at this. So much more in Christ. And three simple things from this kind of complex passage of Scripture. Hopefully we'll be able to understand it at least a little better than walking out than we understood it as we walked in. Let's look at verse 15 first of all. And we're going to see from this verse, this main thought, this main point. Look at how different the work of Adam was versus the work of Jesus. That's Paul's main emphasis in verse 15. But not as the offense. What is he talking about? The work of Adam, which was what? A sin. An offense. A transgression. He transgressed. He trespassed. He went where he should not have gone. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Let me just put that in my words. Paul is in a sense saying, there's no comparison between the offense of Adam and the free gift of Jesus Christ. The work of Adam, which was a sin, an offense, and the work of Christ, which is a free gift. There's really no comparison. For if through the offense of one, and who's that one? Adam. Many be dead. Going back up to verse 12. Sin entered the world by one man and death by sin. So through the offense of Adam, many be dead. Really, all of us are dead, is Paul's thought there. And then he says, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace. What is he talking about? The grace of God and the gift of grace. What is the grace of God? What is the gift of grace? It is Jesus and what He did for us. Where? On the cross. The one work of the one man, Christ Jesus. God manifest in the flesh. When He took our sins in His body, suffered, bled, and died. What a work. It's the gift of grace. It is by the grace of God that He did that. That is by one man. That has abounded to many. So Paul is comparing the different work of both Adam and Jesus Christ. So we see here Adam's one great sin. What is it called in that verse again? We just read it. What is it called? It's called an offense. An offense. Literally, the idea there is a trespass. That word is often translated a trespass. What is trespass? I remember when I was a kid growing up in Crestville, New Jersey over here, there was a castle. And when you became like a teenager, everybody said, okay, when you're a teenager, when you're old enough, you make a day trip to Riander's Castle. And it was very mysterious where this castle was. And you couldn't find it yourself. You had to go with somebody who'd already been there. And it was sneaky. We were trespassing. Now, of course, the whole area up there, it's like up in Alpine. It's developed and you can go to see Riander's Castle. But back then you couldn't. But we were trespassing. That's, what does it mean? We were going where we shouldn't have gone. So what did God tell Adam? Here's the Garden of Eden. You're king over this whole area, over the world. The plants, the animal kingdom, it's all yours. I've given you dominion over the earth. You can eat of any tree of the garden except don't eat there. Don't eat that one tree. But Adam went where he shouldn't have gone. He trespassed. Now, why did Adam eat that, do you think? What did Satan tell him? Satan said, basically, Satan made him feel like God was holding back on him. That he couldn't really be fulfilled. Your eyes won't be open. You won't be all you could be unless you eat this one fruit that God said don't eat. Isn't that always Satan's lie? You won't really be living until you eat this. If you really want to satisfy yourself and be fulfilled, eat this fruit. And in his act that Adam thought would lead to fuller life, what did he find? Found death. Isn't that something? What do we learn from this story? From this truth in the Bible? Look what it says. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. And I mentioned something along this line last week, but this thought really did hit me. That God told Adam not to eat. Most parents, you know, when they say, now don't do this. And then when the kid does it, they'll say, okay, I told you not to do it. That was a warning. Now the next time you do it, you know. Right? How many parents, we sometimes do that, right? God did not do that with Adam. He didn't go up and say, I told you not to eat that fruit. Okay, I'll give you one. You blew it once. It's okay. I'll overlook that. But the next time, is that what God said? No. What does that tell you about God? He is holy. And sin is a serious matter to God. And He does not overlook sin. God said, the day you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall what? Die. God's word was on the line. And God takes His word seriously. God was keeping His word. He was dealing with Adam in total justice and fairness. He told Adam what would happen if he ate it, and it happened. He was separated from God. The fact is, we often want to make light of sin. We constantly think our sins are not that bad. God does not think that way. God does not make light of sin, and He doesn't look at any sin, whether it's a lie, or stealing, or taking God's name in vain, or cursing, or not honoring our parents, or committing adultery, or lusting after things we should not be lusting after. These are serious sins to God. And the consequences of sin came upon us all. So just think, Adam's one great sin. He went where he should not have gone. What about Jesus? Jesus is one great sacrifice. He went where he did not deserve to go. He went to the cross. How infinitely much more we have in Christ than Adam. How infinitely different and better Jesus is than Adam. Adam, selfish, rebellious. Jesus, loving, sacrificial, giving His all. Paul's almost redundant, piling up words, overwhelmed with God's grace in this passage of Scripture. Look at some of these words where he says, like in verse 15, much more the grace of God. And the gift of grace, which is by one man. And then down in verse number 16, he says, but the free gift is of many offenses to justification. And verse 17, he says, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Do you see the words? The gift of righteousness, the abundance of grace, the free gift. By the way, one of the words Paul uses in here is charisma. The word free gift, charisma. What word do we get from that word? Charisma. Charismatic. And some people have you know, denominationally taken that term charismatic and emphasized the certain sign gifts, usually like speaking in tongues and healing and that kind of thing. And somebody might ask me, am I a charismatic? Well, in that sense, no, but I have the free gift. And we should all be excited and never lose the joy of salvation. Amen? We are all charismatic in that sense because this word free gift in our text in verse 15 is the word charisma. The gift in verse 16, actually, free gift we have in Jesus. Now, what has this led to? Look how much more we have in Christ. Adam's sin has abounded to the human race. But look what it says in verse 15. This gift of grace by Jesus hath abounded unto many. That word means overflow. Do you know, when you know Jesus, He just overflows upon us and in us and through us. Jesus said in one place, He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And there's an abundance here. Jesus' work led him to death. Adam's work thought in Adam, and now notice the comparison. Adam thought if he did his work, he could have life, but it ended in what? Death. Jesus' work led him to death, but it gives us all life. And that life abounds upon us, overflows, exceeds. That word where it says at the end of verse 15, Christ hath abounded. The work of Jesus hath abounded, literally overflowed. You know what that word is used? That word is used when Jesus fed the multitudes. Remember when he fed the multitudes? Did they almost run out when they fed the 5,000 with those few loaves of bread and the few fish? Did they almost run out? No, it's I gather up everything that remained. And then they gathered up. They had overflowing baskets at the end, even though they started with just a little. That's the word. Baskets full and overflowing. In both of those feeding the multitude stories, the same word is used regarding the overflowing baskets of bread and fish. The abundance of Jesus. I looked up that word abound, and I'm just going to quote some quick verses. You don't have to look them up. Just listen, though. 2 Corinthians 8:7, that we abound in everything. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Romans 15:13, we abound in hope. 1 Corinthians 14:12, we abound to the edifying of the church. 1 Corinthians 15:58, we're abounding in the work of the Lord. Philippians 1:9, that we may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, I have all and abound. He was in jail. And yet he said, I'm abounding because Jesus' love has flowed into me and is overflowing me. Wow, that's how we should, that's the life we have in Christ. This is the life we can live. An abundant, overflowing life. Colossians 2:7, abounding in thanksgiving. Are you abounding in thanksgiving? 1 Thessalonians, look up this one verse with me. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Well, those verses were actually convicting to me. I'm saved in Christ, but am I abounding in everything? Are you? Saved in Christ. Do we abound? Do we overflow so that the church could be edified? That's what Paul says. Abound to the edifying. In other words, to the building up of the church. We should care about this church, if this is our church. I know that you do. Let's abound to the growth and to the building up of this church. Hallelujah. This is a great day in our church, by the way. The abounding of the ministry of youth in our church with a new youth pastor. How exciting. But look at the verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1. Can you read it with me? It says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. In other words, don't stay the same. Grow. Abound. This is abounding. You know, we're to be growing in all of these graces of love and joy and peace abounding. So, praise God. The second thing we want to see in verse 16 of Romans chapter 5 not only how different the work of Adam and Christ, his one offense, selfish sin leading to death that he thought would be to life, Christ, great work of sacrifice, of death that leads to life. Adam went where he should not have gone. Jesus went where he did not deserve to go. But look at verse 16 now. The result is compared. The result of the work. What's the result of the work in verse 16? And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. So let me just stop right there. Here's what Paul's saying here. He's like, there's really no comparison between the results of Adam's work and Christ's work. But think about the comparison anyway. What is the result? For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Now, and then he says, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So what's the result? What's the wording there? What's the phraseology? What was the result of Adam's work? It was what? Judgment and then condemnation. And what was the result of Jesus' work? It is unto justification. That's righteousness. That's salvation. So what Paul is saying here is that the work of Adam has been imputed to us all. We've all been condemned in Adam. We're all related to him through our physical birth. But now with Jesus, we're not naturally related to Jesus because we didn't physically come out of him. We must be born again to be related to Jesus. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, then the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. You see, we've had the judgment of Adam imputed to us, the sin of Adam, which has leads to death. But now Paul's saying that the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So, here's what he's saying. I should have had that up there before. Condemnation came through one sin of one man. Now go back to this text. I want to make sure you see this in the verse. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned. Now who's the one there? Who's the one there that I just read? That's Adam. Okay, now watch. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. What's the one there? Not Adam, his one what? The second one is not referred to Adam, it refers to his one disobedience. Okay? You've got to read it that way because Paul's making a perfect analogy. So he says, it was not by the one Adam that sinned, so is the gift. That is the gift by the one Christ. For the judgment was by one work, the one disobedience to Adam that led to what? Condemnation or judgment. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now, let's just stop right there. Condemnation came through one sin of one man. Now, somebody might say, well, that's not fair that we should all be sinners in Adam. You know, I wasn't there. I wasn't aware of what Adam was doing. I want to read what Spurgeon said about this, if you could just follow along. Charles Spurgeon said, I think it is more than probable that, had you and I been left to stand or fall on our own account, we should all have fallen, and then we should have fallen to rise no more. But now, as we fell in the person of one representative, it has become possible for us to rise through another representative. And as many of us as have believed in Jesus have risen from the fall of Adam, are delivered from death. So yes, we've all fallen in one representative, but we can all be saved through another representative. Now, I think I have this in your notes, but notice this statement. Remember how God poured out blessing upon Adam and how perfect were his circumstances? And yet, what did he do? He sinned. Did Adam have it pretty good in the garden, do you think? Wouldn't you like to sometimes think it would be really cool if like you were the only person on planet Earth and you had the run of it all? You just run around and do whatever you wanted to do. You were the king. God was good to Adam, exceeding good. He set him up well. He gave him authority to rule. Adam was holy. He had a beautiful, didn't he have a beautiful place to live? The Garden of Eden. Couldn't he walk and talk with God whenever, through the day, all the time? He had a personal relationship with God, a personal line to God. He could eat anything he wanted. Well, except that one tree. He could eat anything. He was free. Didn't he have a beautiful wife? And you ladies, didn't Eve have a really good-looking guy, you know? I mean, they were set up. They had it all. They had a wonderful place to raise their family, right? No sin. I mean, they would be able to raise great kids. Who could have had it better? And yet, what did he do? He disobeyed God. He didn't think he had enough. He thought he needed something else. Wow. Well, if Adam sinned in such a perfect environment, me being raised in New Jersey, let's say I was born sinless, I would have sinned too. So I'm glad in some ways that we're all related to Adam. We all fell in one man so we could be saved by one man. So God poured out all His blessings upon Adam, and yet he sinned. So we see, though, that justification came upon many offenses, after many offenses upon one man. Now notice again this verse. I just love verse 16. I love all these verses, but verse 16 is so powerful. He says, "For the judgment was by one," that is the sin of Adam, "to condemnation. But the free gift is out of," or "of," but that "of" is "out of many offenses," leading to justification, to salvation. What is Paul saying there? You know what Spurgeon said about this as well? Spurgeon said, "I would like to preach not just 7 hours, not just 7 days, but I could preach 7 years on this phrase." And I read that. I'm like, how come he could say that? I can't preach 7 minutes on it. But you know why? Because Spurgeon was overwhelmed with the fact. Notice that it says here, "But the free gift is out of many offenses unto justification." What are the many offenses there? What do those many offenses talk about? Whose many offenses? The many offenses of all the world. Right. And then I thought of this question. God poured out blessing on Adam, but what did God pour out upon Jesus? His wrath. And how difficult were Jesus' circumstances? Compare Jesus' circumstances to Adam. Adam was living in the garden, married to a beautiful woman. Jesus, did he have anywhere to lay his head? He said, "The birds have nests, the foxes have holes, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I ask this question. How many sins were committed against Adam? Who was around that was sinning against Adam? Who cursed Adam out that maybe precipitated him to sin? Whoever sinned against Adam? Well, you could say, well, he was tempted. Yes, Satan was there. But no one ever hurt Adam. No one ever cursed at him. No man sinned against Adam, and yet he sinned against God. But now think of this. How many sins were committed against Jesus before he performed his one amazing act of sacrifice on the cross? Just during his earthly life. How many sins do you think were committed against Jesus? Can you count them? They called him a demon. They spit in his face. They called him a Samaritan. You know what that means? Your mother cheated on your father. She was a loose woman. He came to his own, his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men. He was acquainted with grief. He was beaten and bruised. He was spat upon and mocked. He was crowned with thorns. Think of all the things they did to Jesus. Did he ever retaliate? Did he ever take revenge? Did he ever sin in return? No. The many offenses. Or we could even go back to the Old Testament and say the many offenses of Israel. Because Jesus is God, and all sin is against God. the sins of all humanity, the ingratitude of Israel, but I've just more thought about the earthly life of Jesus. The sins that were just committed against Him through His earthly life cannot even be numbered. And yet, He never sinned. That blew me away. He died, gave us the free gift of life, and it has led to our justification. How about your offenses? Many offenses that you and I have committed. Maybe you've blasphemed God. Maybe you've dealt drugs. Maybe you were a drunkard. Maybe you've committed adultery. Maybe you've lied. Sin has ruled your life from morning till night. Many offenses. Every sin you've committed is against God. Many offenses. A volcano of offenses all of us individually have committed against the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet He meets our sin with a fountain of grace. He justifies us. That is, He sets us free. He declares us righteous. He acquits us of our crimes. Justification is the very opposite of condemnation. It's the opposite of being declared guilty. Justification is being declared righteous. This is grace. This is amazing grace. And lastly, how different their reign. How different their work. How different the result. How different their rule. Look at verse 17 and we close. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. So if you're in Adam, what is reigning in your life? Death. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, this passage clearly tells us that death entered the world through who? Who did death enter the world through? Through Adam, right? So was there any death before Adam? So therefore, biblically speaking, as a Bible believer, that knocks evolution completely out the door. Because evolution requires millions of years of death. And actually, the Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. In evolution, you know death is really not an enemy. Death is a friend because death is the engine of change. It's through death that the unfit are cast aside and go extinct, and the survival and the fit do survive and then become more evolved, and things become better through death. Evolution is an anti-Christian philosophy from beginning to end. I just throw that in there. Adam brings the reign or the rule of sin and death. Jesus brings the rule of life and grace. Now, beloved, all of us are related to Adam by our natural birth. We must be rightly related to Jesus Christ in the new birth. Or else we will be ruled by sin here and death for all eternity. Will you be ruled by your sin now? Will you be ruled by your anger? Will you be ruled and controlled by your lust? Will you be ruled and controlled by the songs of fools today? Will you be ruled and controlled by the drunkenness of this world? Sin is a master. Sin is a tyrant. The devil's lie is if you follow Jesus, you can't do what you want. You can't be free if you follow Jesus. The devil's lie is, here, eat this, do this, and you'll really have life. You'll really be free. No, you'll be a slave to sin. Sin is a slave, is an enslaver. It's a tyrant. It rules and it reigns over our lives. I'm so glad. I'll never forget the day Jesus set me free. Now, not that I've been perfect. I'm not perfect. I still struggle. in this with indwelling sin, but I know I was made free that day in April 1978. I was involved in drugs and rock and roll and alcohol, and I was enslaved to it. And all of a sudden, the desires for those things began to depart from me. And God gave me victory over those things that I could not do myself. So you fill in the blank as we close. We reign in life because we have received grace. And because we have received grace, we should live grace. That's the blank. We reign in life because we are people who have been forgiven. And if we have been forgiven, we should be people who do what? Forgive. That's the blank. Thank you. We reign in life because we are people who have been so loved by Jesus. And because we have been loved, we should be people who what? Love. We reign in life because we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we should be people who live peace. We reign in life because we have been saved by the power of God. And because the power of God has saved us, we live by power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We reign in life because we are people who have believed by faith unto salvation. And because we were saved by faith, now we live by faith. We are people who reign in life because we have been saved from the penalty of that one great sin of Adam and all the sins we have committed. And because we have been saved from the penalty of sin, we should live in victory over the presence and practice of sin through Jesus Christ. When we understand what Jesus went through on the cross and bore many offenses but never sinned, that's the power for us to live a holy life, a life of victory, reigning and ruling in Christ by one, Jesus. Let's stand together as we pray. And our ushers will prepare for our Lord's Supper as we close the service with a song as well. Father, please work in our midst, work in our lives, draw us to yourself. Lord, it's a little hot in here and it's a bit noisy with the fans. Help us to somehow experience the power of your word by your Holy Spirit and burn your word into our hearts, O Lord. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm simply going to ask you today, is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Matt, I need to be saved. I need to repent of my sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be delivered from my sin and impending death and destruction. Pray for me, Pastor Matt. I need salvation. I need this justification through the one man, Jesus Christ. I need to be rightly related to Him and be born again. Can I see your hand today? Is there anyone at all? Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Please save souls. If there's anyone here who's not saved, that today they would be saved. John D. will come and lead us in our closing song. Sing from your heart as John D. comes.
Let's sing, I Hear Thy Welcome Voice. Ready? Ready? Sing.